How are we doing today? Good, 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 good. Good to see all y'all here. Hey, guys. Man, just as many people here as in second service. Dude, y'all about to have to go to three services. How about five?
Seven
services. We're going to start on Thursday morning, and we'll end on Monday night. How about that? It's a blessing to see what God's been doing here at 24 Church over the past 8 years. I said seven in the first service, and they're like, oh, no. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Logan. I was here from the get-go of 24 Church, helping Nathan and the band guys, helping lead worship with them. And God's done a whole lot in our personal life and the life of this church. So it's an honor for me to be able to stand here today, sharing the stage with really great preachers and teachers of the Word. I tell you, you need to hug your pastors. You need to love your pastors, and you need to pray for your pastors. I have had the opportunity of going around and meeting, going to a lot of different churches, meeting a lot of different people. And unfortunately, there is a lot of churches out there today that want you to become disciples of man, that would rather see you clean up your life than find Jesus. And that's not what this church is about. Sure, your life's going to get cleaned up, but we want it to be under the shadow of the cross. And your pastors, especially Chris and Nathan and Joey, I know for a fact that their heart is that you make much of Jesus and the gospel. They preach the gospel here. That's all they got. There's one message. Doesn't matter if Keith's preaching it, I'm preaching it, Nathan's preaching it, Joey's preaching it, or Chris is preaching it. We all only have one passage.
Hi, girl.
We've only got one passage. We only got one message, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, I want to preach that one message in kind of a specific light of adoption. Those of y'all that are new to the church might not know that my wife and I, Melody, we adopted a little girl. I said 4 years in the first service, but I've been telling this story for so long, and I just keep saying 4 years, but it gets, you know, it's actually longer than that. Several years ago, we looked at each other and had this amazing idea. We're like, we're bored. Let's have kids. And never say that. So we wanted a family. We started to have a family. We wanted to, we always knew that God was going to call us to adopt. Didn't really know when, didn't know how that was going to go on. We just both had that feeling, had that calling. And so we wanted to start a family, and we were both told that neither one of us would be able to have children. Looking back on it, I can tell you without a doubt that God probably knew my heart and knew that if he were to allow us to have children naturally, I probably would have never adopted. And but now that I've experienced that, I've tasted that, and God allowed us to do that, we are gung-ho, and we love the fact that God allowed us to adopt, called us to adopt, and saw it through. So we're, again, 4 or 5 years ago, babe, I'm sorry, we wanted to have kids. We were told we couldn't, so we started this long process of adoption. And it was really, and it's hard, anybody that's ever adopted or anyone that knows anyone that's ever adopted, it is hard. There's a long road, takes a lot of prayer, takes a lot of money, takes a lot of stuff. Let me introduce you to our daughter, Grayson. That is Grayson. She is amazing. Yeah, I know, right? I mean, look at her deltoids. I mean, she could body slam you, and she's only two. I mean, like, seriously, I'm in trouble, guys. I'm little. I'm a tiny dude. But we are, that was taken at the beach last summer. So we set out to adopt. We set out to fundraise. Any of y'all that were here know that we did this massive fundraising thing. We were doing yard sales, bake sales, children's sales, whatever we could sell, kidney sales. We were doing it so that we could raise money for adoption. We started a fund here at the church. The church was gracious enough to help us start a fund. It's called the Craving Gracing account. It's still here. FYI, if you feel called to adopt, or you know someone that wants to adopt, or maybe you don't feel called to adopt, but you want to support adoption, you can put money in that account here at the church, and it all goes to help families adopt children. So we started that account. I was going to wear my t-shirt. I don't know. Anyone still have their Craving Grayson t-shirt? Anybody? Yeah. I sold mine. Literally sold the shirt off my back. I don't have one anymore because I needed the extra $15 for the adoption. So we appreciate your support and everything else. But if you were here, you know we set out hardcore to on this process. And I remember it like it was yesterday. I'm pretty sure it was December 8th. It was a Wednesday afternoon. I was sitting at work about 1:30. And I get a phone call from this random number. I screen all my phone calls, just so you know. I'm like, no, I don't know you. Unless it says a name, if it's just a number, I'm like, nope. But at that point, because I knew we were about to get, you know, you're getting phone calls from all over the country when you're doing this kind of thing. So I actually answered it. And it was a lady, and she said, my name is so-and-so from so-and-so adoptions in Tampa, Florida, and you've been picked. And what that means is when you set out to adopt, you create a profile, and that profile is then shown to birth moms. And they pick you. That's how that works most of the time. And so we were told, basically, she had saw our profile, and she picked us. Obviously, the way that works is they pick the best looking. And so we just won. And no, not at all. And so she picked us. And usually when the birth mom picks the profile, picks the family, it's usually around the second trimester. So it means you got about 2 to 4 months. You know, now we're ready. We had the nursery and we had all this stuff. Melody had it planned out for months, actually. And then I came up and I was like, I don't think I like this. And we changed everything like the week before. Never do that, guys. I'm sorry. She was gracious to me, though. She did a great job. But usually you have 2 to 4 months, so we're thinking, okay, this is awesome. You know, I'm crying. I'm calling her. I'm calling my parents. We've been picked. And they're like, and by the way, she's being induced next Thursday. Like, all right. So I get up, walk in my boss's office. I'm like, yo, bro, I'm out for Christmas. I'll see you next year. So the following Wednesday, 1 week later, on Wednesday night, we got in our car. It was the winter of all the ice and snow a few years ago, 2010, if you remember. We get in the car. We both get off work about 5 o'clock. We're getting, and we're hitting the road. It's ice coming down. There's snow on the ground. It's crazy. And anyone that knows me knows I'm freaked out. I'm the dude driving 40 in the rain. You know what I mean? Like, I don't do stuff like that, okay? I live in the South for a reason, okay? I don't like that stuff. But at this particular moment, I didn't care. I'm going to get my baby. You know what I mean? And so we get in the car Wednesday night. We're going to head down to Birmingham. Melody's sister lives there. So we stay the night with them. About 4 o'clock the next morning, I'm getting kicked saying, get in the car, we're leaving. I'm like, okay. So she's ready to go. So we get in the car, we head down. Driving the speed limit the whole way, you know, just a nice leisurely stroll. Don't have anything else to do. And so about an hour and a half outside of Tampa, we get a phone call. Now, let me tell you, in the back of the Jeep, we had a suitcase, and this suitcase was packed half full of boys' clothes and half full of girls' clothes. We didn't know what we were getting ourselves into. We had absolutely no idea what it was going to be, and kind of liked it that way. And looking back on it, I'm glad that God did it that way. But we had half girls' clothes, half boys' clothes. We get a call about an hour and a half outside of Tampa saying, you have a daughter, you have a little girl. And they call Melody, thank God, because I'm driving. And she's just like, poof. I mean, and anyone who knows my wife knows she doesn't cry. Okay, she's tougher than I am. But like, just boom. So I look over, I'm like, boom. And at this point, I've done so well obeying the law, and at this point, I'm just breaking the law. I'm doing like 100, and she's like, you've got to slow down. So we get to Tampa about an hour and a half later. She's an hour old, and I remember the little bitty regional hospital. We walk in the door. Everyone knows, I mean, they're like looking for us, you know, and so we come in. We're like, we're Logan and Melody Creasy. They're like, this way, so that we walk down the hall. We turn the corner, and as we turn the corner, we see the nursery. It's just a bunch of windows like you've seen them. And we turned the door, and it was a week before Christmas, obviously. And so, you know, they put these hats on newborn babies, the caps. They had a knitted Santa Claus hat. It was pretty awesome. It was on her head. And we turn the corner, we walk in the door, and the nurse hands Melody our daughter. And this is that picture. This picture was taken literally moments later. And let me just tell you, I can just say, like, that's beautiful to me, and I love that. But I'll tell you what I love most about the picture is the look in my wife's eyes right there. That's amazing. So that was just moments after she put Grayson in Melody's arms, and we had the rest. We had a couple days in the hospital, obviously, that following Saturday. And let me just say, when you're adopting, especially out of state, there's this thing called the interstate compact something law, Lori could tell you. And essentially what that means is that Florida has to talk to Tennessee, and Tennessee has to approve it, then Florida can approve it, and then you can bring the child home. Now, you can go anywhere in the state of Florida, but you can't leave the state. So we were like, well, let's get back north a little bit. So we went to Panama City as soon as they discharged us, got a condo there right on the beach, and there we were. Two-day-old baby in a condo. We get there at like midnight, I think, and Melody, instead of relaxing, goes to cleaning. She's like, I don't know who's been here. Like, this isn't my house. I don't know, you know. So she cleans the whole place. We unpack and everything. And anyone who's ever had a child, whether you're coming into your own home or not, you know that moment where you walk in the door with this new baby and you go, now what? Like, are you kidding me? But grasp this. We're 8 hours away from anybody we know. We're brand new parents. We don't know jack. All right? We didn't do the birthing classes where they teach you how to change diapers or anything because she wasn't pregnant. We didn't do that stuff. So we're like, here we go. No friends, no family, no nothing. Just the two of us and our daughter in Panama City. Thank God for my mother and father-in-law who were gracious enough to drive down. I mean, I was nervous. And then they said, we're going to come down. So they came down and spent a couple of days with us, them and her sister. Very gracious and thankful for that. And we made it through. Now, that little ICPC thing, that takes about 5 to 10 business days. This was, we got released from the hospital on Saturday, which means no paperwork was going to be done until Monday, meaning, and the following Saturday was Christmas. Okay? So we had already just resolved, we're going to be here for Christmas. In fact, we had friends that were about to send us Christmas presents so we wouldn't be lonely. Just amazing. But they were going to send us Christmas presents so we wouldn't be lonely. And we're in the condo 4 days later. Offices are closed on Friday. I'm like, there's no way we're getting home. 4 days later on Thursday, we get a phone call saying, you can get home. We packed up that condo and was out of there in like 45 minutes. We drove back to Birmingham that night, spent the night with her sister again, woke up early the next morning, and we walked into our house with our daughter, where we had prayed and cried and wept and mourned and prayed some more for 2 years. We finally brought her home on Christmas Eve of that year. So we got to be home at Christmas. And, you know, people ask us all the time, why did you adopt? Like, why, what's the big deal? Why adoption? Why this? Why that? For us, it's just an amazing, amazing illustration of the gospel. You see, before Grayson ever took her first breath, before she ever did anything to make me love her, before she ever did anything to merit my goodwill towards her, I loved her. Before she was ever born, I chose to love her. I chose to prepare a place for her, and I chose to go get her and bring her home. I chose to give her my name, my inheritance, all that I had will be hers one day. And I chose to do that before she ever took her first breath. That's the gospel. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, says this, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is not just a terrible band from the 70s who sings in falsetto, okay? That word Abba is, it means daddy. It's the same language that says we call him daddy, father. It's not father. It's daddy. Daddy, can I have this? Daddy, can you be near me today? Daddy, can we go outside and play? It's daddy. And that's the Spirit we've received as adoptions, as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit testifies within our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You see, what Paul is doing is he's giving you a theology of adoption. He's telling you what your salvation is in terms of adoption. And he's doing this because in verse 18, the very next verse, he's going to say, "For I reckon that these present sufferings are not compared to be, are not worth comparing to the glory that should be revealed to us." So he's basically saying you need a firm foundation and understanding of who you are as an adopted son and daughter of God, because suffering's coming. And without it, you're not going to be able to stand. And see, but people by and large, they just don't really understand adoption. They don't really understand our adoption with our Heavenly Father, and they don't really understand our adoption of grace. This is how I know they don't understand. We get questions, as you can imagine. And questions are good, okay? I know you mean well, but public service announcement. Never say these to anybody, okay? So, let's run through a couple of them. Number one, how much did she cost? Again, my wife is the sweetest person you'll ever meet, but dude, she will grab you by the throat and choke you out if you ever ask her that. Especially around the children. We have friends who have a really large family of adopted children. Children are like 12 years old. They have people come up to them all the time. How much did she cost? Mommy, what does that mean? Don't do that. Do you have any real children? Well, let me see. At 2 a.m. feeding last night, that was pretty stinking real. That poop, that was pretty real. The vomit I wore half the day yesterday, that was pretty real. Yeah, I would say she's real. Do you have any children of your own? As far as I'm concerned, Melody's concerned, Grayson's concerned, the state of Tennessee and the good Lord above is concerned, she's mine. Did you ever get to meet her real parents? Well, funny story. I actually have an intimate relationship with her father. I shower with him. I sleep in the same bed as he does. Oh, you want to talk about her mom? Pretty intimate. We sleep in the same bed. I know her well. We kiss. We hold hands. Yeah, I know her real parents. You see, we laugh and you say, Logan, but yeah, they're just that. You know what they mean. Yeah, I know what they mean. And that's fine. But it's a misunderstanding of adoption. You see, we understand adoption as like this foreign exchange student program where they're going to come stay with me for a little while. And sure, I'll take care of them. I'll feed them. I'll put clothes on their back. I'll do all of this. And as soon as I don't like them, I'm going to send them back home. As soon as they do something that I don't like, I'm going to send them home. Or one day they're going to go back and they're going to live with their real family. See, we don't understand adoption. And if that's how we understand adoption, Grayson has no hope for her future. She has no hope for her life. She will live the rest of her life in fear, wondering, does Daddy really love me? If I'm not his daughter, does he really love me? Does he really accept me? She'll live the rest of her life in fear. And that fear will drive her to either one of two things. She'll either try to earn my love and feel like she always has to earn it and earn my acceptance, or she'll reject it altogether and say, I don't know that I can trust you. I can't trust you with my life. So I've got to do it myself. We do the same thing with God. When we don't understand our adoption as sons and daughters of God, we live in fear. We're motivated by fear, not love. And in that fear, we will either try to earn his love and acceptance, or we will reject it altogether and say, I can't trust you. But it's a life of fear, not love. You see, without a clear understanding of adoption, we're slaves to fear. And that's what Paul's saying in Romans 8. So for the rest of the time together, real quick, I want to give you a theology of adoption. Something really simple that you can hold on to, but that is absolutely earth-shattering. A couple chapters later, what Paul's going to do in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, he says this phrase. He says, for all things are from him and through him and to him, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, what I would like to do is take that verse, because he says all things, so we're just going to say all things adoption today. I'm going to take that verse and I'm going to lay it on top of Romans chapter 8 that we just read. So today I want to give you the from him of our adoption, the through him of our adoption, and the to him. We could call this the what, the through, or the how, and then the why. You tracking? From, through, and to. Number one, from him. What is it? Our adoption is the sovereign will of God to love and accept as sons and daughters those who were once far off and not his own. It originates not in the goodness or the merit of the child, but in the love and gracious choice of the father to come and get the child. Our adoption, Grayson's adoption, originates in the love of the father, not in the merit or worth of the child. 1 John 3:1 says this, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." You see, before you and I ever did one thing, before Grayson ever did one thing, before she ever took her first breath, I decided to love her as my own child. I decided to go get her, to bring her home, to prepare a place for her, to give her my name. I loved her before she ever did anything to merit that love. Are you tracking? See, our adoption originates not in our love for God, but in his love for us. Paul makes this extremely clear. Romans 8:15, read it again. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons." It didn't originate in you. Think about this, Ephesians 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." I don't think you were around back then. "Before the foundation of the world was laid, he chose to love you, to bring you to himself." You see, Christians don't live in fear, not because we have all the right answers. We're not fearless necessarily because we believe we have the right way and we're better than everybody else. You see, a lot of times what the world will do is they'll reject this notion of Christianity, but I would say they're not rejecting Christianity at all. They're rejecting this therapeutic moral deism where it's all about behavior modification and has nothing to do with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I would rightly reject that too. You see, because that just makes Christianity like every other religion. Every other religion says, if you obey, if you love me, I'll love you. But the gospel says, I loved you and I'm going to make you love me. My love is going to be the impetus for your love, not the other way around. You see, we as Christians, we reject that notion because our adoption is from God. See, if I have to obey, then I'm shaky. I live in fear because I'll never know what's good enough. How good is good enough? If it's all up to me, then how will I ever know? And I'll live in fear. But Christianity knows first and foremost about a God who loves and saves sinners and adopts them as his own. And a Christian knows that his salvation originates in God's love for him, not in his love for God. So our adoption is from him. Number two, it is through him. Now we know, so this is the how question. If you're here today, you know that something's not quite right in you. I mean, you know that. I mean, and you can play the game. I've never murdered anybody. But see, Jesus is going to take that from you in Matthew 5. He's going to say, if you've ever thought a bad thought about somebody, you've already committed it in your heart. Well, I've never cheated on my wife. Actually, he's going to take that from you too. And he's going to say, if you've ever had a lustful thought about somebody else, that's the same as adultery. You see, you're not just a little bad, you're utterly bad. You want to know how we can know that we've been separated from God? Things connected to God don't die. And we don't have to go very far in the Bible to know that something's wrong. In Genesis chapter 1, God creates and it's all good. In Genesis chapter 3, man rejects his sovereign goodwill for God, for man. It says, I know better than you, God, and so I'm going to live for myself. And he separated us from God. How do we know? Because two chapters later, we read, and he died, and he died, and he died. Whole chapter of, and he died. Then Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says this, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's six chapters into the Bible. We have a problem. So how? How can a holy, perfect, just, righteous God take me, a sinner, to be his son? The answer is, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. When I stand before you today and I say there's one way to the Father, you do know that that's not me being arrogant, right? That's me quoting Jesus himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And you can say that's intolerant if you want. I say it's mercy. Because he didn't have to bring us home, but he chose to, and in Christ he made the way. See, it's not through our works or our wisdom or my merit or anything good within me, but through the life and death of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verse 6 through 11, he says, who, that's Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus is the true Son. He's the true Son of God. And by grace and mercy, he came. And he became what I was so that I can become what he is. He became a slave to sin, a sinner separated from God so that I might be reconciled to the Father as a son. Mark chapter 1, we read that a dove falls on Jesus, the Spirit falls down on Jesus, and what do we hear? That's not good. That's what we heard. Bang! Somebody rigged that. Did you do that? Sorry, we'll edit this out. Thank you, sir. What do we hear in Mark chapter 1? We hear, you are my son in whom I am well pleased. You see, what Jesus did with his life, death, and resurrection was make me the person that God can now look at and say, you are my son in whom I am well pleased. Without him, that's impossible. But through him, what he alone deserves, I receive. What is true about Jesus alone as the one true Son of God is now true about me. By grace through faith, not any good works of my own. You see, our adoption originates in the love of the Father, not my love for Him. And it is through the sinless life and substitutionary death of Christ that I receive it. So our love is through Him. Our adoption, rather, is through Him and Him alone. So it's from Him, it's through Him. Number three, it's to Him. Now, we can give an answer to this, and we rightly need to give this answer, but I do want to say that there's an answer underneath the answer. So the first answer, and I say it that way because I'm not saying there's two answers. There's not two answers, okay? There is an answer, but there's an answer that drives that answer, okay? This is what I mean. Why did He do it? Because He loved us. We've already covered that there's nothing good within me that merited His love for me, right? There's nothing good that Grayson ever did that made me want to love her. I chose to love her. So it's by His love for me, Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, before you ever did anything, before the foundation of the earth was ever laid, because of the great love with which He loved us, He made us alive together with Christ. If one day Grayson asks me, he says, Daddy, why did you adopt me? I'm not going to be like, well, Grayson, honey, you're a big deal. I mean, look at you, you're a pretty big deal. Look at all these talents you have. Look how good looking you are. Look at how successful you are. Man, you never killed your neighbor. Good job. You didn't lie, you didn't cheat. You didn't drink. There was always 8 inches between you and your dance partner at prom. You did everything right. That's why I came to get you. No, that's not what I'm going to tell her. I'm going to say, well, baby, I loved you and I wanted you, so I came to get you. You see, the answer beneath the answer, though, is not because He just loved us, but His love is unto something. We read that in Ephesians 1, 5 and 6. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, the ESV will translate that as to the praise of His glorious grace. It's a good translation. I prefer the NASB on this verse. Because it's not just, yes, His grace is glorious, so we praise, it's to the praise of that. But it's, the NASB says it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. So He's just stacking it on. To the praise of the glory of His grace, not to the praise of how awesome Logan is. I mean, doesn't the cross just tell you that you're a bum? Why are we trying to fool ourselves? I mean, the cross just outs me. Because if I could do it myself, no need for a cross. You understand that? But the cross just blatantly tells the entire universe, Logan's a bum, and he's going to need a Savior. And that happened 2,000 years before I was ever born. Logan's a bum and he needs a Savior, and I'm here. My name's Jesus. The cross outs us, guys. And why? Because He loved us. But His love is unto the praise of His glorious grace, so that no one may boast. So that no one may boast. We stand before God and humility. What do we? I'm not a big deal. I'm a bum. So we bow in humility, knowing that our adoption originates in His decision to love me before I ever did anything to merit that love. That's what grace means. That's why our daughter's named Grayson. She's a picture of what God's done for me. You see, when we understand that, when we truly understand adoption as not this temporary thing, we're set free from slavery to fear. We're given the spirit of adoption, a spirit to love, because we no longer have to worry. Does he love me? Tomorrow morning, something could come. Next week, suffering could come. A year from now, suffering can come. But I can tell you, it's coming. You've either just got out of it, you're in it, or you're about to walk into it. But hear me today, suffering is coming. So what do you stand on in those moments? Do you stand on the wishy-washy fact that, well, I hope God loves me. I hope I've been good enough today so that he will let me stay in the house. I hope he doesn't remove his name from me. That offers you no hope. None. But today, whether you're going into it, in it, or about, or coming out of it, today, knowing that your Father in heaven loved you before the foundation of the world was set in place, and he decided, because of his great love, to the praise, because he wanted to make much of his grace, decided to send a Savior to bring you home, to prepare a place for you, to make you his son and his daughter. That gives you hope, because now I no longer have to think if I'm being punished for something. God loves me. Sure, he'll discipline me, just like I have to discipline Grayson, but I'm not going to kick her out of the house. I'm not going to take my name from her. She's mine. This is not a temporary thing. And I'll just be honest with you, there's nothing she can do to change that. She can grow up and change her name all she wants. She's still my daughter. So see, our adoption, when we understand it correctly, we understand that our adoption is from him. It originates not in our love for him, but his love for us. We understand that our adoption is through Jesus Christ. So that what is true about Christ alone can now be true about me and you. You are my son in whom I'm well pleased. And our adoption is to him. It's ultimately for the glory of his grace. To make much of his grace. You see, he receives all of the glory and we receive all the joy. When we rightly understand our adoption. So if you're here today and you say, Logan, Christianity to me, I've only heard this, it's all about what you do and don't do, and man, I've never heard of this God who loves me and wants to give me an inheritance and care for me and keep me, and never heard of that God before. What do I do with that? I just want to say that, what are you hoping in today? And this is for the questioner and for the Christian. What are you hoping in today? If you find it hard to believe this and to hope in this, this is a lifelong struggle, yes. But what are you hoping in? If this is hard for you, might I submit to you that there's probably something in your life that's keeping you from believing. Now, I'm not giving you a list to go do and check off these things and then you'll have the peace of adoption in your life. No, what I want to let you know is, what I want to tell you is that you have the peace of adoption in your life. Stop getting in the way of it. So if you're here today and you've never received that, hear the words of Romans 8:15. You have received the spirit of adoption. It's not about walking an aisle or signing a card. It's not even about the words you say. It's about receiving this good news. And if you're here today and you know that God's speaking to you and he's opening your eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, would you receive it today? Chris and Joey and me, we'll be standing back here. We just want to pray for you. And if you're here today and you know that you're a Christian, you know that God has revealed that to you and you have received that, but you're having a hard time believing it. Rededication is not in the Bible, let me just say that. But repentance and faith is. So unbelief is just not believing the gospel. And repentance is turning from that. So what are you hoping in today? Because you see, when you hope in God and you understand your adoption, just think of it this way. Jesus was sure of his sonship. He had no question that he was the Son of God. That's why Hebrews says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Paul knew his sonship. That's why he could go to prison, you could beat him, you could boil him. He was sure of his sonship. So that no matter what came, he hoped in God. It was never a question if God loves me. He knew that God loved him. You see, Peter, he was sure of his sonship. That's why he could be crucified upside down. Stephen was sure of his sonship. That's why he could be stoned to death. Martin Luther King Jr. was sure of his sonship. In one of his famous speeches, he said, "I fear no man. I'm not afraid of anything." Why? Because the government's going to protect me? No. Because I'm good? No. Because my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. So what do you hope in today? Do you hope in the Father who loved you and gave himself for you and did everything that was necessary to bring you into the house? Or are you hoping in yourself? Pray with me.